Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Oh, good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles with me and open up to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. That's going to make it sound like we're taking a break from Romans, but actually this ties in very much to what my next message in Romans is actually going to be. And instead of saying that I was going to go through Romans and spending my entire time in Luke, figured we'd just make this a one-off tie-in sermon together. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. And if you do not have a Bible, please remember to grab one off the back table as our gift for you. The next passage we're going to be going through in Romans is, if you want to read ahead, is verses 8 through 14. And in that, Paul talks about love being the fulfillment of the law. And so as I was going through, as I was working through that sermon, I kept getting brought back to this passage. It's a famous Bible story, and I figured this would be a good primer. It'd be a kind of a prequel or an extra explanation. It adds some layers to what we're going to look at in the next sermon in Romans. But I wanted to take some time to really look at this story today. In 2008, ABC News did an experiment. Most of what I'm going to share with you about that experiment is taken directly from the article that reported on it. They placed ads in a newspaper and on Craigslist, and the ad said that they were looking for people to participate in an on-camera tryout for ABC News. Those who responded were interviewed on the phone, and those who were selected were asked to come in for appointments over the course of 2 days. When they arrived for those appointments, the volunteers met with an ABC producer who talked to them in general about the audition. Didn't go into a lot of specifics about what they're supposed to do, but talked to them in general. And she explained that each person needed to have a topic to discuss before the cameras. She said she was going to help them select the topic. And she showed them each kind of one of those hold out the cards face down and each person picks one. And so they did. And even though it appeared that each person was randomly picking a different news story, they all got the same topic. The topic listed on all those cards was the same. It was the Good Samaritan story that we're going to look at this morning. They were given the brief Sunday school version of the story. A man is beaten up by robbers, left for dead on the side of the road. Two people that you would have assumed would stop and help him didn't. And the last person you expected to help him stopped and did help him. That's kind of basically, and Jesus instructs his followers to follow the lead of the man who stopped to help them. That's the basic overarching general Sunday school version that these people were given. After our producer read the story to each person, they were told that they were to give a short speech about it as their audition. They were told the cameras were set up at a nearby studio, and there's a short walk to that. So they set off with that story fresh in their minds. They had just heard the story. They were ruminating on the story, knowing they had to tell the story on air. And as they followed the directions that they were given to walk to the studio, they went through a park. And they had no idea. ABC News had hired actors to play some parts as they walked by. These two men took turn playing people in distress. They were seated on the grass. They were directly along the path that the volunteers would use. And they were told to play men clearly in need. They were crying, moaning in pain, rocking back and forth. They were showing that they needed help. And who better to come to their aid of these actors than the volunteers who had just been told the story to help one's fellow man as you're going past them. The question of the experiment, would these participants stop to help? Professor of psychology at Colgate University, Carrie Keating, she expected that they would. She predicted that they would be suspicious of the situation and likely do anything to make themselves look good. They would recognize that this was a trap, she was thinking, and they would say, okay, I'll stop and help them because somebody's setting this up so that I will. She was in for a surprise. Many of the 22 volunteers did not stop. They went right past the actors, went right into the studio, gave their on-air audition, and went home. That's their words were the complete opposite of their actions from just moments before. Now, these volunteers completely missed the point of what was going on there, much like the introductory character of our story from many, many years that happened before this experiment. Jesus often taught in parables. Parables are simple, memorable stories that use common examples, common imagery, things that everybody would understand, and they would use them to teach a greater truth. Now, sometimes the greater truth was painfully obvious, and sometimes the truth was hidden. Jesus would at times explain the meanings of these parables, not to the public, but to his disciples. In Mark 4, after teaching a parable early in his ministry, the disciples asked Jesus what it meant. And Jesus tells them, Mark 4, 11 and 12, it says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." The parables were used to teach because some people who were listening to Jesus were not ready to hear. Sometimes the truth was hidden in these stories. Sometimes, however, sometimes the truth came through to everyone, and as happens in this story, is very pointed. And the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying about them as he told this parable. So we're gonna read this parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, and I encourage you to follow along in whichever translation you have with you. Luke writes, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to them, 'What is written in the law? Have you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love your Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now we see here the expert in the law. He asks a very deep and profound question, a question that we should all be asking. But he thought he was just trying to ask a difficult question and trying to trip up Jesus, get Jesus to contradict himself. But he asked a question that every people everywhere and in every time have been asking. And we get a clear answer here. Lawyer asks in verse 25, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Jesus, as is the norm for him, answers a question with a question itself. He asks the man, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, good teachers will do that often. If you ask a question and they know you know the answer to it, they'll ask a different question right back to get you to come up with the answer, to say the answer, to be able to think it through instead of just being recited back to them. And the man did give the correct answer. He replied to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus affirmed this answer as correct. Now this is at first, it's very simplistic and easy to follow answer. What must I do? Love God and love your neighbor. The whole law is summed up in those two commands. That is the great commandment. But this is also a very easy answer to dismiss. Because in some ways, the lawyer asks a very human, valid, and a very missing the point question that we all try to ask. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer's heart was all wrong. The scriptures show us that the lawyer was trying to justify himself. When he asked, who is my neighbor? He wasn't genuinely asking and looking for who his neighbor was and how he could help him. He was looking for loopholes. He was looking for reasons not to help. He was looking for reasons to do the least that he could do. Least he could do to not help those around him. To not help those that were different than him. To not help those that he didn't like. And to not help those that he didn't know. By teaching him this parable, Jesus is showing the lawyer and us that the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I loving my neighbor? The details that Jesus uses in this parable, we have to be careful with parables sometimes. Because overall, parables are to make a main point. A lot of the parables, you dig into the details and you start getting off track and you go all sorts of different ways that the scripture doesn't tell us to go. This is a parable where the details are not incidental or accidental. Jesus is very purposeful with what he is saying in this story. The man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a 15-mile journey, and the road was very treacherous. It was steep, it was rocky, it had a lot of twists and blind turns. It was notorious for having many bandits on the road and being a very dangerous journey. This is well known for having these journeys, and people knew the risks involved in making that journey. Oftentimes, people would wait at one end for a group to come together. They'd go as a big group instead of just going individually, because at least that would give them a little bit of safety in numbers. So this man got mugged and beaten and was left lying on the side of the road half dead. And even though this was an infamous, dangerous walk, and many did wait for a group to come together, many did also make this journey alone as well. It was about an 8-hour journey, and sometimes time was of the essence. And this was the only way to get between the two cities. And so Jesus talks, he says, a priest comes along. And if anyone would see a man in need and stop and help him, show mercy and kindness, it would be a priest, right? He sees the man, and he crosses to the other side of the road, just walks on by. Now, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho because he had a job to do. And we're not told what that job is. We're not told some of those details, but he was going there for a reason. And if he had a job to do, and he was ceremonially clean, and he didn't have time to deal with this situation and then get clean again. This was looked at as for priests, being clean, being ceremonially clean was the be-all and end-all of the day. Didn't matter what had to be sacrificed. It didn't matter what the motivation was behind it. In this case, there would have been no reason in the priest's mind, no excuse in his mind to become unclean, not even to serve one of the laws of God. If the priest had stopped, the best case scenario for him would be that he would be unclean until the next sundown. That's assuming he had time to get home and go through the cleansing process. But if the body was actually a dead body, if the man on the side of the road had died and the priest was there, then he would have come in contact with him. He would have been unclean for a minimum of a week. During these times of being unclean, he would not have been able to enter the temple or to take part in any of the ceremonies. So he's sitting there, he's walking, he's thinking, I've got a job to do. I have to go and do this job. I have to get to the temple or whatever it is that he's going to do, and I'm ready to do the job. I'm clean so I can do the job. And if I deal with this situation here, I'm not going to be able to do what I am going to do. So instead of helping this person in need, I'm going to focus over here and avoid this situation entirely. Some also speculate that he knew he was making the wrong decision. That's one of the reasons he crossed over to the other side of the road so early, so that if the man survived, he wouldn't be able to recognize him and call him out on that. Either way, he was not willing to take time out of his busy schedule of doing God's work to do God's work. And he passes by. Jesus brings a Levite down the road. Instead of crossing to the other side, Levite looks a little bit more at the situation. He sees the man and then decides to cross over to the other side and continue on. Levites were of the same family. They were in the line of Aaron that the priests were. In modern times, if the priests were the pastors, the Levites would have been the elders, the worship leaders, the other leadership in the church. And so they would have known, just like the priest, Levite knew the law. He had it memorized since he was a young man, and he knew the laws about loving your neighbor, which are all throughout the Old Testament. But for whatever reason, he didn't want to take the time and the effort to stop and help this man. He looked at the situation, and it was very likely he could see the gravity of the situation. He could see the man would most likely die if he didn't stop and get any help. But he also probably saw that the man could be saved. Levite saw what was happening, and for whatever reason then decided to go across the road and continue on his journey. This is where Jesus throws a curveball in the parable. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. This is a Samaritan. People would have been hearing this story, and as Jesus is telling it, oh, what's this guy going to do? He's going to finish the guy off. He's going to see if the robbers and the muggers missed anything. He's going to rifle through his pockets and look for loose change. He's going to, at best, he'll just do what the other two did and pass along. I mean, he is just a Samaritan after all. That was the mindset at the time. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other, to put it mildly. They disdained each other. And so if you're telling this story to the Jews and you bring a Samaritan into the story, that's going to be what they're thinking at the time. The Samaritans were referred to by the Jews as half-breeds. They were partial Jews. They'd been living in the northern kingdom of Israel prior to the exile in the Old Testament. When the northern kingdom was conquered and captured, they basically integrated into the society. They intermarried with the culture around them. They never came back to full Judaism. And so they were often guilty of worshiping false gods and false idols. We see in John, I think it's chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And Jesus is talking to her about salvation and about the Messiah. And she's like, well, we've got our thing that we do. You Jews have your thing that you do. Someday the Messiah will come back and teach us who's right. Jesus says, I'm that guy. And she wouldn't listen to him at first. So they were often guilty of worshiping false idols, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. When traveling to certain areas of Israel during that time, a lot of the quickest and most direct routes would be through Samaria. Going from Jerusalem to Nazareth, as an example, where Jesus was from, or the Sea of Galilee. Instead of going through Samaria, most Jews would go out of their way, going around the area, adding much time and distance to their journey so they didn't have to travel through that area. So when a Samaritan comes walking down the path and he sees this man who was a Jew, beaten and bloody, there's no inclination that he would stop and help. There's no reason that the people hearing the story would have expected that to be the case. And yet he does. He stopped his journey. He bandaged the wounds for this man. Luke, who wrote this, wrote down the story, Jesus told this story. Luke's writing the gospel of Jesus. He's writing these things down. And he makes a note that the Samaritan, he's a physician. He's a doctor. Luke's a doctor as he's writing this down. And he makes note that the Samaritan poured oil and wine on the man's wounds. But he didn't stop there either. He didn't just take care of them, bandage them up, and then go on his way. He lifts the man up, puts him on his own personal animal, and takes him to the nearest inn. Finishes the journey, and then takes him to the nearest place he could, and where he essentially put down a down payment, opened up a tab at the inn for whatever this beaten man needed to recover. Jesus asked the lawyer in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Lawyer did not want to answer this question. I read the story and I can almost hear the contempt and the defeat coming out of the lawyer's mouth as he answers this. And he says, the one who had mercy on him. He didn't even want to refer to him directly, just the one. This is not the answer. This is not what they wanted to hear. Each group in this story, they saw the man who was beaten very differently. The lawyer saw the man as a subject to discuss. The robbers saw the man as someone to use and exploit. The priest and the Levite, they saw the man as someone to avoid at all costs. The innkeeper sees the man as a customer. To the Samaritan, the man was a human being. He was a man worth caring for and helping. He was a neighbor. The lawyer in this story is full of head knowledge. He's got the Old Testament memorized. He's got all of these things. He's a lawyer for a reason. He's an expert in the law. But he would not see or admit the truth. He knew what the commandments said about loving God and loving neighbors. He knew who his neighbors were. The priest and the Levite in the story, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what God had commanded. And yet they didn't. It was knowledge without application. The very thing that Paul is talking about as we're going through the section in Romans. Without application, all the knowledge that he built up in the first 11, 12 chapters of Romans mean nothing if it's not applied. And he's saying the reverse as well. That application can't be done correctly without the knowledge that's built up. They need each other. Going back to the experiment I started talking about earlier, they had divided the volunteers into two groups at the start. Everyone had heard the Good Samaritan story, but one half got something more. One half of the group was given, they were told that if they really wanted their chance, if they really wanted to get to the audition, they had to get there in a certain time frame. They had to hurry. They had a time pressure on them. Researchers discovered that this made a big difference in whether they stopped or not. Of those in a hurry, 35% of our volunteers stopped to try to help the actors. Of those who were not in a hurry, almost 80% stopped. Since the volunteers thought they were rushing in order to do something that they thought would be beneficial to them, perhaps it's not surprising that time pressure influenced them. The researchers found that being rushed changed people's actions, and time pressure was the only significant factor that the researchers found that they concluded would determine if a particular volunteer would stop and help a stranger. So I'm sure they broke it down into all of the different, religious background, ethnic background, societal background, all these different things, ages, male or female. I'm sure they broke it down into all of that. They found the only thing that made a difference, the only factor that changed whether somebody would stop or not, was if they were in a hurry and focused on themselves. Keating, the professor Keating, says that other research since then has shown that it is possible to make anyone disregard the needs of others if enough pressure is introduced. She concluded that in this experiment, not stopping to help was not an indication at all of whether any particular participant is a good or moral person. She said any of us might act in the same way. And any of us, no matter how good or moral, no matter what, if we are not listening to God, if we are not following God, if we are not doing what He has for us to do, each and every one of us will fall into that conclusion that Professor Keating made. Any one of us could be made to disregard the needs of others if it benefits us. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that we are to put aside our needs for the good of others. Those don't fit together very well. We're told to go. One of the things the Bible is very clear at is we go against our instincts, against our natural human tendencies, because those natural human tendencies are what cause us to sin and what damn us to hell. Jesus says, follow me. Go against that. You can't justify yourself like the lawyer was trying to do. You can't save yourself. You are not good enough. So go against your instincts. Go against your judgments. Trust in me. Every subject in this experiment knew that the right thing to do was to stop. And many didn't. I said earlier, the lawyer asked the wrong question. The question was not, who is my neighbor, but should have been, am I loving my neighbor? That's the question that we need to be asking. The Greek word used in the New Testament for neighbor is the word plesion. One concordance defines it like this. It's 1a, it's a friend. 1b, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth. 1c, according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. There was a very narrow focus in those days of who was my neighbor. The Jewish people had decided upon reading the scriptures and about not wanting to reach out. Remember in Genesis 12, God told Abraham that you are to be a light to all nations. That you are to be a blessing to all nations. One of the issues, I'm getting off on tangents here. Yeah. One of the issues that Jesus had when he came down was that they weren't doing that. They were insular. They were cut off from everybody else, and they didn't want anybody else to be a part of their nation, their society, their family, their religion, their anything. We need to remember this. Any other person whom we chance to meet, it doesn't matter who it is. God put them into our life and into our day for a reason. Doesn't matter if it's someone we know and don't get along with. Doesn't matter if it's someone of a different religion. Doesn't matter even if they live by different moral codes than the one that God gives us. We are to love them. To not love them is not a choice available to us. What is required of love? One of the things we see in this is that what we need to give and sacrifice, what do we need to give and sacrifice to love people? A lot of the time, it's time. That's one of the biggest ways that we can show love to others is by giving them our time. Priest in this story did not have time in his mind to stop and help the man. The subjects in this experiment, they did not have time to stop and help this person. They were going to get an audition. It takes time to love people. It takes time to build relationships with them. It takes time to identify needs and to identify opportunities to show love. Hope and I have been here for just coming up on a year now. And we're getting to know you guys. And some of you we feel we know pretty well. But we don't know any of you well as we're going to know you. We don't know this community as well as we're going to know them. We don't know many of the people in this community yet. A year is a long time, but a year is not a long time. And that is why we are committed to being here for such a time, is because it takes time. Village missions is their thing is preach the word and love the people. You can't always preach the word to people until you love them and they give you a hearing. But that is what we are here for. I am here to preach the word and love the people. That takes, and my hope, I've said this before, I'll say it again, my hope is that I retire from here. I don't know what God's got in mind, but that's my hope. That's my plan. Because it's going to take that long to get to know some of these people. It's going to take that long to get to know some of you people. It takes time. And so time is what we give. And we look around those people around us. You know, an easy example using the word neighbor. Think of your neighbors, the physical neighbors around your property, you know, that live around you. You know, maybe there's some that you don't get along with. Maybe there's some that you argue over property lines. Maybe there's some that, you know, pick fights, or some that steal water. Or there's a whole host of different things that happen around you. If you're able to, it's not, again, we go back to what Paul also said and what we've been looking at recently in Romans. He says, if it is possible for you to live at peace with everybody, it's not always possible. It's not. And I know that. But as it's possible for you, are you able to get to know your neighbors? Yes, they're annoying. Yes, they're mean. Yes, they're fighting you. Yes, they're stealing. Yes. If you're able to get to know them and take that time, then there's things that you can do. You know, I wasn't thinking of our situations specifically here. I was thinking of different things, but oftentimes you think of neighbors around you, think, okay, is a neighbor getting older? You know, do they need help around the yard? Do they need help in the house? They just have surgery, the faucet's leaking, whatever. They need their lawn mowed. You know, those are things that we think of. There's so many different things that we can do if we have the opportunity to know our neighbors. And we can spend the time to get to know them. We can spend the time to show them love. Peter and John once encountered a crippled man begging outside the gate in Jerusalem. And instead of giving him money, they recognized that the man's need was that he couldn't walk. So working in the Holy Spirit, Peter healed him instead. In our minds, we're justifying ourselves asking, do you know how long that would take to get to know our neighbor? Do you know how long it would take to try to do this? I'm on my way to go do that. I'm on my way to go into town. I'm on my way to go to church. Priest was on his way to do God's work. And he said, I don't have time for this. It takes time. It's a lot easier to try to think to just either ignore the problem or, you know, as I mentioned Peter and John, the beggar was asking for money. They could have thrown money at him. You know, that wouldn't have taken time. That wouldn't have gotten to what the need was. They took the time to recognize the man's need was that he couldn't walk. And it takes time to recognize the needs of the people around us. And Jesus said at the end of verse 37, he says, go and do likewise. He wasn't just talking to the lawyer or the Pharisees or the Jews. He's talking to us. The commands he gives, they're rarely easy. Time is the most precious commodity we have. It costs us more to give someone our time than anything else. And it means more, too. It means more to be on the receiving end of that time than anything else you can give. Visiting people, spending time with them, taking the time here to talk and get to know, it's one of the most loving things we can do. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 exactly how important this is. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. You know, the other way that this command from Jesus is not easy is that it will be messy. Not just physically messy as with the man being beaten and bloody, but getting involved with people, getting involved in people's lives is messy. Hearing about people's problems, telling them about ours, showing them that we love them, that we care, it's not always easy. It's not always fun, but it's important. It's how we show the love of Christ to those around us. One of the aspects that the lawyer missed is that the law the lawyer was referencing earlier was to love your neighbors as yourself. This isn't about self-love. It's not about, you know, high self-confidence and self-esteem or any of that. What this is showing is that if you were in that situation, if you were beaten, robbed, and mugged, which one of those would you want to stop? It's that golden rule, to treat others as you would be treated. It's whatever our answer is, we would want someone that acted like the Samaritan in the story to stop and help us. If we want him to stop and help us, then we need to act like him. And that's how we need to treat others who come across that we come across in our lives. And the thing here is that Jesus has already done this for us. Sin has left us beaten up, dying on the side of the road. It's robbed us of our right standing with God. Jesus came down and he sacrificed everything, including his life, for us, to save us from the death of sin. When Jesus affirms that loving God is the first and foremost commandment, he does so by also having told us that if we love the Father, we will love the Son. And here Jesus is showing that if we love the Son, we will love our neighbors, and we will love the least of these. Love the ones that are hardest to love. Paul's going to tell us that this is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. Jesus is showing that We all have opportunities to help those around us. We all have neighbors in our community that could use a helping hand in some way. We all have people that we just don't like but could use our help. Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants us to show love to them on our behalf, or on his behalf. I mentioned that each character in the story saw the man who was beaten in a different way, but the one I didn't yet mention was Jesus. To him, each and every character in the story, each and every person in that, from the lawyer to the Pharisees to the priest to the Levite, the innkeeper, the Samaritan, and the man who was beaten, he sees them all the same way, as a sinner in need of a Savior, as someone who needs the forgiveness, and someone who, by all objective standards, wasn't worth the time to die for and take care of, and yet he did. It didn't cost anything. Didn't cost God anything to not save us. It did cost Jesus his human life to save us. But as God, being in complete control, he knew the outcome. He knew that though we were not worth dying for, the act of dying for us was worth it. There was nothing reckless about Jesus' love for us. God knows the end of the story and all the outcomes because he wrote the end of the story. Like the Samaritan, he sees us beaten up by sin, but by grace through faith, not justifying ourselves, but our justification coming through him, he picks us up. He puts a down payment on the price of our sins. He opens up the tab for us so that no matter what it costs to win us, Jesus did it. For those that are his, he did it. For those who believe and repent, for those who trust in Christ alone, as we just sang, one of my favorite songs of all time. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. And another side note, many tangents today. A lot of hymnals that have that song in it are changing the line from wrath of God to love of God. The right verse, the original verse, the correct verse was written up there, and I thank you for that as well. We trust in Christ alone, and it is by his grace through faith that we are able to have this forgiveness, that we are able to be healed from the death of sin. And no one else is able to do that. No one is able to do that except for Christ. We think about him. We think about him, if we're making the comparison, the analogy, he's the Samaritan coming along and picking us up and taking care of us as we're beaten up by sin. And he offers, he's able to atone for our sins. He's able to offer forgiveness. You think of the other people that walked past. In some cases, tried to offer forgiveness, tried to claim that. Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, any other religious leader that has happened that people follow, they are the lawyers, the priests, and the Levites. They are unable to help us in our sin. Only one can offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, the life. Paul wrote that God showed us what love was, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are called to love him. We are called to trust him. We are called to repent and believe, as Jesus says in Mark 1, and to let him show us how to love others. And then we fulfill that love of him by loving our neighbors. And that is the fulfillment of the law. Let us go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't leave us where we were, beaten up by sin, left on the side of the road to die. But instead, you sent your son. And he stepped out of the way, and he sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed everything to heal us from sin, to atone for our sins, to pay for our sins, and to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we pray that you help us to, with open eyes, see those around us, those sitting next to us now, those in this room right now, and those that we don't want to talk to out in the community, and everyone in between. Help us to see how we can show love to them. Help us to see where we can take time to get to know them, to see the needs, and to show that love. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We praise you for your gift and your sacrifice. And we say thank you for all that you've done for us, that we did not deserve it, and yet you did it anyway. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.